considered by many as the deepest book on doctrine, that is, the teachings that we adhere to. Many of our churches go to the book of Romans to establish their statement of faith because of the rich teachings. As you're turning there, as we consider our verse of confession, Daniel of Romans, the last sermon, actually two-part sermon that I did was based on Romans chapter 6, where I introduced the truth that we are slaves. I talked about how the King James Version prefers the word servant, but all other translations use the word slave. And the reality is that Greek word doulos is truly indicative of what slavery is all about. And the reality is this: you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. Now, what we're going to do in the message this morning is take that slavery to Christ. And yes, it's way more than serving. It's the true traditional concept of slavery, where we have no rights, but we have responsibilities. And we'll see in the text today how Paul sort of shifts gears. He doesn't do away with the concept of slavery at all. In fact, he enhances it to describe how we take that image of slavery to Christ. Yes, we're bound to Him, but how that bondage leads us to the ability to serve, diakonos. It's sort of a play on words. And in reality, it shows us that through slavery, we become free in Christ. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I trust by the time we're done with this message, you'll understand that more. I've entitled the message this morning, Marriage, Law, and Freedom, with a subtitle of Slave to Bride. So one last time, if you are able, would you, with your Bibles open as I read publicly, would you stand with me as I read Romans 7, verses 1 through 6 this morning? For sake of interpretation, I will be reading from the ESV. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the life new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code or of the law. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Grant to us understanding of the meaning of the law, the meaning of grace, the meaning of freedom through Christ and in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As I mentioned, one way or another, we are bound. We're slaves to God, or a slave to the enemy. We're slaves to sin, or we're slaves to the Master, to righteousness, which is what we talked about a couple weeks back. This week, we sort of shift gears to this subject of freedom. And so our focus will be freedom from the law. It's been said that nothing is certain but death and taxes. Well, I'm glad that I can stand before you this morning and tell you I've never experienced death. But I do know something about taxes. And I think we all would agree with that. But I am convinced that the only way for me to be free of taxes is to die. And I mean, it's just common logic. And as you chuckle with that, believe me, that's the concept of the text. Death, the law, freedom. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In Romans 7, he's trying to make this thesis or this teaching of being dead to the law and how sin ought not have hold of us. So now he moves from the analogy of a master and slave. That's what we looked at for 2 weeks. This analogy that he was drawing in doctrine and teaching of a slave and a master. The story or the analogy shifts now to husband and wife. He uses marriage as a picture of our new relationship with Christ. We're either married to the law or we're married to the law. And so what I want to do this morning is to show you this transition from slavery to bride without removing the concept of us being still slaves to righteousness or slaves to Christ. So I've got 3 simple points. There'll be several sub-points if you're taking notes. The first point we'll look at is the law and marriage. In the first 3 verses that we just read, I'm going to read them again and then we'll begin to break them down. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband and while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. It is interesting that in this text, if I were to just preach on Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, I think you would agree with me, based on what we just read, my message might be something about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because that's oftentimes where preachers go with this text. And I'm not going there because I believe Paul is using an analogy here, just like he did in context, the analogy of slavery. So I do not believe this. Everything that he says about marriage, about this woman, is true. It's right out of God's Word. But he's not trying to prove a doctrine of divorce or of remarriage or anything of that sort. He's trying to focus on, if you're married, the law says if your husband is still alive, in fact, this law still exists on all books in America. If you're married and your spouse is still alive, by law, that's a marriage. It is illegal, believe it or not, to be involved in another relationship. But we have just shunned that idea and it doesn't matter anymore. But this is not intended to be a sermon about that, but to try to figure out what this analogy is all about. The idea here is that all laws, whether they are God's laws or man's laws, can only be enforced on man while he is alive. That's the context of those 3 verses. Yes, it's an analogy of marriage and remarriage, but the principle of teaching is based on the law. Let me give you an illustration. When Lee Harvey Oswald was arrested for the murder of President John F. Kennedy, for those of us who might remember, Lee Harvey Oswald, was subject to the laws of the state of Texas and of the United States of America. At that time, still today, if found guilty by the law, his sentence would have been the death penalty. But the law could not touch him. And if you know the story, you know why. Because Jack Ruby would walk into the Dallas police station and would kill Oswald. Thus, the law could no longer touch him. You follow the analogy? He was guilty of a crime. He no doubt would have been found guilty by the law. But the law never had any impact on him. Why? Because he was innocent? No. Because he won a trial. We've been watching a TV program called The Practice. Not because he won, because someone took his life and he died. How does that apply to to us. Well, I believe spiritually speaking, the same thing applies to us in the spiritual realm. As long as we are alive physically in our state and spiritually in our spiritual lives, we're condemned by either the laws of man or controlled or the laws of God. The law still has an impact on each of us. So that's the whole first principle as far as the presence of the law. The second point is the picture of the law. The picture of the law we see in verses 2 and 3. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is an adult. She is not an adulteress. You see, here's the reality. When we die spiritually, we're free from the demands of the law. We understand, like with Lee Harvey Oswald, when he died physically, he was freed from the demands and what would be the consequences of the law. We are taught clearly in Scripture in the book of Romans that we have died to sin. Where? At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my sin rolled away, washed away. Spiritually speaking, when we die to sin, the law basically releases us. Now, I'm going to conclude this at the end because I want you to listen and understand what is being taught. We are not saying, in fact, Christ Himself said, not that the law is abolished, which we'll get to. So Paul is using this image of marriage to demonstrate what he means. He tells us that a woman, if a woman's husband is alive, she's bound to him by marriage, by that law. And if she leaves him and finds another man while he is still alive, she has broken that law. However, if her husband dies, she's free to marry again. We're not talking about the exception clause that people want to talk about for divorce. We're talking about law to draw an analogy. In fact, at the end of the message, I'll give you an illustration that I hope will draw an impact of what this should mean to us. The whole idea of this passage is not a treaty on marriage, but it is meant to remind us that the only way to be free from the demands of the law is for us to be spiritually dead. Now, hear me cautiously, because I'll get there when we go through this. We're not talking about ignoring the law. And you'll see how we balance that in a moment. At death, we are set free from all types of demands. Again, whether man's laws or God's laws. So we talked about the law and marriage. I want to then move to our second part, our liberty and marriage. Not just law and marriage, but liberty. Look at verse 4 of Romans 7. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So I want to talk about a couple of points underneath this. First, I want to talk about it through this liberty, we have a new freedom. We've spent 2 weeks talking about slavery. And you say, well, Pastor Michael, this is going to get confusing. You're talking about slavery. Now you're talking about a new freedom. Paul talks about this in our text when he talks about the body of Christ. In fact, if we go back to Romans 6, where I was in the past, listen to this verse. We know that our old self was what? Crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It reminds us that when Christ died on the cross, those who entrusted their lives to him also, in a spiritual sense, died on that same cross, dead to sin. Therefore, we become free to those laws because we've died to them. But it doesn't mean there's no correlation. The whole idea is that when Jesus died on the cross, we also died. Our marriage to the law and its demands were done away with. And this is where it does get quite confusing. Because we're talking about the principle, are you saying then that we are not bound by the law? From the legal perspective, death is dead to us. But why then did Christ say He did not come to do away with the law? That's what gets folks confused between liberty and the law. But there is a balance. Just as our death in Christ brought freedom from the power of sin, so also we delivered from that power of sin. That's why Paul says, shall we continue in sin? And he responds to his own question, may it never be. Pastor Chris preached about that. I preached about that. The law stood over us, demanding death for sins. That was the impact of the Old Testament laws. We could go through and read through the book of Leviticus. If this happens, you put to death. If this happens, you're put to death. But now through Christ, He fulfilled the consequences of that physical death as He bore our sins on the cross. Because the reality is this, the law demands death. Physically, if you kill somebody, the law demands death. Spiritually, the Scriptures taught that the law demands death. That's the whole purpose of Christ's death on the cross. But the reality is, through that death, we are free in Jesus. He said, well, doesn't that contradict what you talked about, being slaves to Christ? Well, remember, everyone's a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to Satan, or a slave to sin, or you're a slave to Christ or righteousness. But this freedom is freedom in Christ. Not a freedom that demands that we must obey, listen to me, but a freedom that suggests that we want to obey. Think about a slave in our early culture of America. We've been watching another series called Turn. Unfortunately, I didn't become a believer until I was 16, and so I feel like I missed out a lot of American history, and I need to make myself relearn it because it basically is a thing in my past that I really don't remember. But having married, being from New England, having married a young girl from the South, it sort of was put upon me that I better have a better understanding of what went on during the Civil War because I was really ignorant about it. I really was. One of the things I've learned that I'm seeing in the series called Turn, that I've learned through subsequent study after coming to Christ. Do you know that there were slaves in that time that when they were released by law through the Emancipation Proclamation with Abraham Lincoln, do you know that many stayed with their master? Reason why? The law made them? No. Why'd they stay? They wanted to because of how they were treated. They felt they would be treated better by staying with a master who they served under than going out there. Now, not all masters were that way. We've seen enough depiction, and there was a lot of ugly and cruel slavery in our day. In fact, right now our nation is under a bunch of turmoil that points to those days. But the truth be known, there were in fact many who did not want to be set, quote-unquote, free. But the truth is, by the law, they were free, but they stayed with their master. That's about the best analogy that I can come up with, because here's the reality. We are set free from the law, not that we now must do these things every day when you wake up, but we turn it from a demand to do it to a desire to do it. Do you see where we're going with freedom? Not that it's a demand, but if you're a true believer and a true follower of Jesus Christ, it's a desire. Liberty is not the freedom to do what you want. Liberty is the freedom to do as you ought. And there is a difference. And so let's not misunderstand the impact of the law, and we'll build on that. But not only do we have a new freedom, second, we have a new family. Verse 4 will give us this. Let me read this to you first. So King James Version, I think, does the best. The ESV, as I read it, here's how it is in the ESV. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit." But the King James, again, every translation has its strong points and its weak points. I love and prefer much better how the King James reads here in verse 7, which reads as this: "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be" what? "Married." You see, belong is a simple word. We have a lot of people out there that say they belong to someone else, that this is their partner. Paul, the King James uses the right Greek word, that you should be married to one another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Not only a new freedom, but a new family. The instant we became a believer in Jesus Christ, we spiritually and literally, by God's word, became dead to the law, and we became married to Jesus Christ. And that's why we are called the bride of Christ. And we see that exemplified terrifically inside the book of Revelation. We become part of His family, the bride of Christ. Just as a remarriage after the death of a spouse, all legal, brings about a change in a marital relationship. Married to this man, he dies. She's now free under the law to marry another man. It's a brand new relationship. It's a brand new family. And we've talked about blended families, when that might happen, and how our church has been blended together. When under the dominion or under the demands of the law, we are constantly held to a standard that we could never meet. I mean, think of the demands of the law. The standards are high. We could never meet them. Regardless of how well you may have lived or do live your life, the law, when measured as a standard, we were never good enough. We could never measure up. The law constantly reminded us of our lost condition, that we were totally helpless, that was no hope. And this is called doctrinally the depravity of man. However, in Jesus, we've gone from this relationship to a new relationship. In Jesus, we have a new husband. We are His bride. And He tells us that when we claim to Him for salvation, when we become His bride, He cleansed us from all of our sin and made us righteous, which we talk about as that imputed righteousness. And while under the marriage to the law, we could never, ever measure up. But as He cleansed us and we're put under Christ, that imputed righteousness, we no longer have to measure up to the law. We simply have to show our love to Him, show that we are free and that we are complete because we were bought with a price. I think Paul does well in the book of Ephesians sharing this. Ephesians 5, 24 through 27. Paul says this: "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." What makes us holy and without blemish? Is it our righteousness? No. It's His righteousness imputed towards us and to us and in us. We are no longer bound to a hateful, cruel, demanding husband, are now set free from the demands to the desires. Here's the reality. If you are a professing believer today, and you are here because of a sense of a demand that you must be in church, because that's what you hear us preachers say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen to me. Here's what I want. Pastor Chris wants. Hope you're praying for him while he's taking a break. Pastor Mark wants. We don't want you to feel that you must be here. We want you to want to be here. And without sounding too harsh and without a desire to turn anybody away, if you're coming here every Sunday to put a check mark next to your name, I'm going to tell you something. In time, as this merger, I know we're sort of inhibited by COVID, but as this merger begins to solidify as a family unit, let me tell you something, you're going to begin to feel very uncomfortable because of some of the things that we plan to go through with the assistance of our vision team and of the pastors and the elders getting together. But we need to see how we need to move towards that bond through desire. New freedom, new family, new fruitfulness. Look at Romans again, back to Romans 7, verse 4, that we've already looked at. ESV, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him that has been raised from the dead, in order, watch these last words, that we may bear fruit for God. Here's the reality of that new marriage, the reality of the new marriage, the new relationship, the new fellowship, is that we are to bear fruit for God. Paul continues and reminds us that God doesn't do all this just to, quote-unquote, bless us. You realize there are many preachers who preach a gospel that we call sometimes fluff or easy believism, that we preach a gospel to entice people to come forward with the whole focus being so that God will bless you. In reality, the purpose of our salvation, like I've seen it on many church buildings as you exit, saved to serve. Because our wants to change. Our desires change. He saved us to bring us into a right relationship with Himself. Paul, again, in the book of Ephesians, a lot of this is coming from Paul. He's very deep into the doctrinal discussion. But in Ephesians 2:10, he writes these words, "For we are His workmanship." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen to the quick doctrine of this verse. We're His workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is actually the Greek word poema. Do you maybe hear an English word there? Poema? Poem. You know, I've tried the roses are red, violets are blue. I love you and I love you too. Carol's creative with that stuff. I write words and I just put periods and I just get to the point. But those of us who truly struggle with poetry and have seen those, whether it's a Geoffrey Chaucer or anybody else, I can't even list probably more than one. But we truly have a respect for those that can put together that kind of masterpiece, because that's what poetry is. It's a masterpiece. But he goes on, he says, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. That's what the book of James is all about. Not that we are saved by our works, but we're saved to do good works. But the next phrase really draws or throws people off. Listen to it cautiously. Which God prepared beforehand. What, in context, what did He prepare? The poem? No. The believer? No. What's the context? What did He prepare? The good works. You can't imagine as a pastor how many times I've heard people say, or maybe come to an altar, asking for a pastor to pray that God would provide them an opportunity to serve. Do you realize how bogus that sounds, folks? I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. And I promise me, if you come forward and say, I want to pray, help, have you pray for me for God to find a place for me to serve, I'm not going to preach at you and condemn you. But I'm telling you right now, that's somewhat of a bogus prayer. It's sort of like a scripture saying that the field is plentiful, but the workers are weak, few. Listen, to pray for an opportunity to ministry, you know what that is? It's a cop-out. As the vision team has met, as the elders have met, you're going to constantly, there's another new sign-up sheet I saw out there. We need servants. You say, well, that's not my gift. God prepared a ministry for you. That's what this verse says. Prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. That we could walk in them. That we should walk in them. If you are not serving in some ministry, I believe that's a violation of this verse. You've all heard the saying in the typical church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. One of my challenges for the last 6 or 7 churches that I've pastored is to get the church membership to be at least 80% of the people regularly attending were in some kind of active ministry. And my goal was always to see that happen within 1 year. Within my first year, and this is not meant on me, this is for the people at First Millville, within 1 year, we were in excess of 90% of our people involved in some form of ministry. Listen, myself, Pastor Chris, Pastor Mark, the vision, our desire, and we're not saying it's going to happen overnight, but as we go through these surveys and other things, is to get at least 80%, if not 90%, with the greatest desire being everybody involved in some function of ministry. Why? Because my Bible says God already prepared something for you. Every one of you, God has something prepared for you so that you should walk in them. Because a poem is a masterpiece. We see this again in Galatians 2 as far as the fruit that we are to bring forth. Paul says to the church at Galatia, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We have new lives that we might glorify God. And I believe we can do this in two different ways. One is through our attitudes. How do we bear fruit? We can bear fruit through our attitudes. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you know these verses. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That's one way, through your attitude, that you can bear some fruit. But also through our actions. Not only are we to be different internally by our attitudes, we are to be different externally through our actions, by the things we do. So we've talked about the law in marriage, our liberty in marriage. I want to close with our lives and marriage. Verses 5 and 6 of our text. "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has been kept us captive so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit of God. Now, these last two verses from our text, Paul is contrasting the old life of sin with a new life in the Spirit. Slavery to sin, slavery to righteousness. Old husband, new husband. That's the whole thesis of his teaching. But he first talks about the old life in sin. As he talks about the lives of marriage, he talks about the old life in sin. Verse 5, he says this, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." So there's really four things that are happening as Paul goes through these verses, four things that he basically is using to apply to this whole thought process. First, while he's writing to them as believers, we've talked about how Scripture applies to us. All Scripture is inspired for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So yes, while these words were spoken to those men, the followers in those days, they apply to us. So I'm going to sort of do a they-we type analogy. So they or we are in the flesh. In other words, and I've said this multiple times, the number one thing that causes us to sin, as much as we want to say the devil made me do it, the number one cause of flesh of sin is your flesh. You sin because you want to do it. You try to once, and like it says with Mikey, "Hey, Mikey, he likes it." That's the reality. It's our flesh that draws us to sin. Second, we are controlled by the motions of sin. It may seem odd, but when the law said, "Thou shalt not," the wicked flesh in us decided that it would. It was almost like a kid telling a child. I mean, oftentimes we've learned as parents, don't tell a kid not to do something. Why? Because as soon as you walk away, they're going to do it. I see a bunch of you nodding your head. So, in essence, we were controlled by the motions of sin and then the challenge to sin. And fourth, we are actively engaged in working out our own death. With every sin, with every step of rebellion, we have this desire to follow the old life of sin. But the next point is a new life in the Spirit. Paul closes out Romans 7, verse 6 with this. "But now we are released from the law." He doesn't say the law went away. "That we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but the new life of the Spirit." So this short passage just sort of sums everything together. Paul is trying to make a comparison between what we were and what we are now. Notice how he starts verse 6, two short words, "but now." Here's the reality. Since coming in Jesus, some things, yea, if not most or all things, are forever changed. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's the new life we have. And we see this take place. We notice that we've been released from the law. We're not bound by it any longer. We are free from judgment. It's no longer a list of do's and don'ts. It's no longer that whole issue of what we must do because the law says so. We've also been released to serve. The idea is that of a desire to do something to please someone. It is still the idea of slavery, but the desires change. It's a picture of a person who lives for nothing else but to do the will of his master. It's a picture of an employee that just loves getting up each morning to go to work. You know, most people despise their job, but you've been around those that just love it. Same thing with church. And then third, they've been given a new life in which to better serve Him. In chapter 5, we are told by Paul that our salvation is secure. And we like that. There's comfort in knowing that our salvation is secure. as he shifts to chapter 6, he reminds us that our freedom and our fruitfulness leads to a desire to serve Him. Because here's the reality. If you're genuinely saved, all these things that are listed by our actions will be acted in our life and be active so that we will desire to do the things for the Lord. I'll close with an illustration. I mentioned that I told you I would get to this, that I hope will draw somewhat of an analogy. So there's a story of a lady who is married, sort of like our first couple verses. She's married to a man. Unfortunately, during that time, well, fortunately, she gets saved, but he stays an unbeliever. And every morning, he would give her, you know, we've heard about those honey-do lists. He'd give her every day a list of things that she had to do. And he was a drunkard. So every day, every morning, she'd get up, make his breakfast, make his coffee. She'd see the list of the things that she had to do before he got home. And if it wasn't done, she was quite rebuked by him. And so it became a stressed marriage, because everything in her life was based on the law of the to-do list. You better get it done or else. And that's how, unfortunately, many individuals live their lives in the Christian realm. It's more like a checklist. He would pass away, and as time would go by, just like in our story, she's released by law to that marriage. She finds a man of her age in the church where she's part of as a believer. Fine man, fine gentleman, loves her thoroughly. Years would go by, and she would one day be cleaning out her dresser drawer. And in there she would find a stack of some of those to-do lists. And as she looked through the list, one thing amazed her, and she was puzzled, yet pleased. She realized that everything she was ordered to do for this man, she was doing for this man without the list. Why? Because she wanted to. Friends, brothers, sisters, what do you want? Because we get so caught up of what we want from God that we forget what He wants of us. Let me tell you something. He wants all of us. This is not a belief system of half-wants. It's not a belief system of bondage to a law. It's also not a belief system that did away with the law, so to speak. But it's a belief system that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit so changes our lives that our demands to turn into our desires to. And from the outside, it all might look the same, but over here, as you obeyed those laws, it was grudgingly. I'll do it on the... Well, you've heard a kid say, I'll do it on the outside, but I'm not doing it on the inside. That's here. But this new life, this new freedom, yet still, as complex as it sounds, slavery to the new master, it's with joy and with love. And what else can I do? It's my challenge to you this morning as you consider what God might have in store for you to serve. I'm going to ask for the praise team to make their way up here, and Pastor Mark as well.